Acts, the 19th chapter, beginning in the first verse. And when it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? How many people do you walk up to and ask that question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. So this is kind of similar in what we're looking at here. I don't know if your thoughts are going back to last Sunday's message or not. I hope they are. And unto Aquila and Priscilla's encounter with Apollos. But they were baptized unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. We're not the only small congregation. There was so even there. There were more than 12, of course, but that question, things that stand out, of course, in these verses, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Unto what baptism were you baptized? The words that we find in verse number 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 6, of course, Paul laying his hands upon them. Not the first time we've encountered this sort of thing, where Paul has laid his hands upon others, or where others, the Holy Ghost has come upon without the laying on of hands, and where they have prophesied and spake with tongues. Let's pray. Ryan, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord bless this morning His Word unto us. Here we find likely a group of men who were perhaps disciples of Apollos. As we saw last Lord's Day, the understanding of Apollos was deficient. He didn't know the things that Aquila and Priscilla knew and took him aside to instruct him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. They were limited, I mean, in their understanding, as Apollos was limited in his, and all of us this morning. We can all say that our understanding is limited. Just in having asked the question this morning already about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, do you know all just about the glory of God, or about the holiness of God, or about the righteousness of God in Christ? No, we certainly cannot say that we do. And we're not the only ones who are hungering and thirsting, or who have hungered and thirsted in times past. We read of others seeking understanding, hungering and thirsting after knowledge concerning the coming of our Lord. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, we read of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied. They prophesied themselves of these things, but yet searching and inquiring after them, those things that should come unto us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This was a concept that they struggled with, it seems. As even as Peter struggled with it, Lord, be it far from you that you should be crucified, that you should die. They struggled with this. We, on the other hand, here we are on the other side of the cross, and the things that that God has revealed unto us through Paul and others, through Peter, as he came to an understanding of these things and more fully realized what it meant for Christ to die upon the cross, what it meant for him, what it means for us. Here we live on this side of those things, and we can understand some. I'm not going to say all. Certainly not all. We understand some of what it has meant for you and me as believers, what the suffering of Christ has meant for us. And the glory that should follow. I mean, what can we... I mean, that's immense in itself. The glory that should follow. The things that are to come. Things that have come to pass in our lives already. The things that are to come to pass. The glory that should follow. Not just after His resurrection, but beyond into eternity. The glory that should follow. That is a broad and sweeping statement. We could spend a lot of time right there. But it's evident by the questions that Paul asked these men to whom he was speaking that their understanding was limited as well, as is ours, regarding this glory that should follow we're just reading about, things we do not yet know. I say thankfully we don't. I'm glad that that's the case. I'm glad there's going to come a day when I'm going to know even as I am known. That there are things that there are yet to be revealed, that I have not yet attained. That there is glory in God and in Christ that I have not even yet ever seen, that I will behold here and hereafter. That's a wonderful thought to me. But Paul asked them a couple of questions after he spent some time with them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, and unto what were you baptized? And these men said that they had not heard that there was a Holy Ghost, and that they had been baptized into John's baptism. What can we say about this? You know, were these men believers? We might ask that question. If they were, certainly they had the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't come to a realization, a knowledge of the faith without the Spirit of God. And we just read that passage in Peter about those who were searching and diligently inquiring into the things that they had prophesied, that the Spirit of Christ was in them as they prophesied. We're not converted, not regenerated unless we have the Spirit of God. Can't be converted without Him. Some certainly would not agree. They would take these verses here to mean something else. They would ask you, and I ask you, have you ever asked someone that question? You know, have you received the Holy Spirit? There are people who certainly do ask that question in this way. Have you received the baptism? You know, because as far as they're concerned, it's a second work of grace. You're converted, and then later on, you know, you receive the baptism. Further evidence of the Spirit being within you, something beyond conversion that you need to be seeking, according to them. Then there are those who would take from this passage that what is to be taught is that you must be baptized using certain words. And they do. And we find that there. And I believe, what is it, the fifth verse? Those who were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have those that are out there saying that unless you've been baptized that way, you need to be rebaptized. And you need to be baptized using certain words, that you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized. I don't remember if the man actually used the words, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was actually rebaptized. I don't know if it was used the first time or the second time. That wasn't what was important to me. Not that the Lord is certainly not important to me. He is. But that particular phrase was used. You know, I didn't take the preacher aside and say, look, I only baptized, but you've got to make sure that you use this phrase. And there are people that do that. Unless they use that phrase, you have not been properly baptized and need to be baptized again. And of course, there are those who say you're not baptized, need to be baptized again, unless you're baptized in their church, but rebaptized. Now, Brother Mike holds in high esteem some rebaptizers. And I do too. The Anabaptists. They rebaptized for the right reason. Here, these people were baptized when they were infants. They didn't know the Lord. And that's the sense in which we're looking at what these men, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus because they didn't know who the Lord was. And that's an incredible thought to think about too. I mean, they knew the Messiah would come, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus. And when Paul instructed them more perfectly, they were baptized in his name. He's the Messiah. Yes. They're baptized in his name. Then, of course, you have others who will also say that unless you have had hands laid upon you, you can't receive the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have hands laid upon you, apostolic hands, and receive the Holy Ghost, then you're not going to speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not converted, because that's a sure sign of being converted, that you speak in tongues. So, of all those things that come out of these verses of Scripture right here. And what do we say about these things? And I don't want to get into preaching a message on any one of those three points that I mentioned, but let me just ask, does God need us to lay hands upon any man in order for that man to receive the Spirit of God? Did he choose to do it that way with Paul in this instance and in other instances in Scripture? Certainly. That the Jews would see the Gentiles have the Spirit of God also? That they receive salvation also? Yes. But is that a prerequisite of God, that God cannot give a person His Spirit unless apostolic hands are laid upon them? Well, certainly not. John 3, 6 through 8 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." If hands being laid on was something that was necessary, then we'd have something like that put in into that verse of Scripture there. You know, that's a requirement for the Spirit to come. No, it says the Spirit blows where it listeth. You can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. You hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it came from or where it's going next. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit be considered a second work when the Holy Spirit is necessary for the first work? So we can say that about that as well. Romans 8, 8 and 9 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." You don't even belong to him. Forget about a second work of grace. You're not even his unless the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. So, I mean, we can say some of those things about that. Speaking in tongues, it's not an unintelligible language. There are people, even in this county, who will, even in the lower levels of Sunday school, begin to prime the pump and get those kids used to babbling in language that they do not even know. That's not what happened on the day of Pentecost. Those present understood what was being said in their native tongue. Acts chapter 2, 6 through 12 says, "Now then, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." It's not an unintelligible thing. "And they were all amazed and marveled, and saying one to another, Behold, are not these all Galileans, and speak," you know, in that native tongue? "And how then do we hear every man in our own tongue, where we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya, Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians?" There's a bunch of people there. "We all do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Not unintelligible. So what do we have here? We can look at the question that we find in verse number 2 and 3 regarding these men's condition. We want to look at them really in two ways. We can look at them from the standpoint of, were they just ignorant of these things? Certainly it's a possibility. Or was it something that Paul saw in their condition that prompted him to ask, "Haven't you received the Spirit of God? How is it that you're acting this way? What is it about you that I just can't see evidence of the Spirit of God within you?" I mean, if you have the Spirit of God, then you have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. You know, all of these things come because of the Spirit of God dwelling within you. So it could have been, you know, at least one of those two ways. There's probably other ways that you could look at it, but We look at it in those two ways anyway. But Paul saw something that was lacking in them. That's for certain. There was something that was lacking. And I believe that it may have been the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla saw lacking in Apollos. Like we said last week, Apollos had been instructed in the way of John the Baptist. That was what he knew. He had not ever heard, it seems, our Lord speak. He had heard John say, "He is coming." We know that what we read last week in chapter 18, the man was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew a lot in regards to the Old Testament. He knew about the Messiah, certainly taught him the Messiah, certainly said the same things that John said. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what he knew. That may be what these men knew. They repented, they were baptized. John's baptism, under John's discipleship, under John's teaching, understanding what John taught, they knew that, and that may have been as much as they knew. So we have that we were speaking of last week in regards to John's baptism. John stood at the end of the Old Covenant. Brother Tim asked me not too long ago about prophets, modern day prophets. The Bible tells us that John was last. He was the end of that. He stood at the end. And the Bible tells us that he was the greatest, the last and the greatest of the prophets. And that we are greater than he. And I think it's in the realm of this that we're talking about. In his understanding, searching, inquiring. Are you he that should come, or should we seek another? He asked the Lord himself. Well, not himself. He sent disciples. Disciples came back. Two disciples went. Two disciples returned. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And the Lord told him about the blind receiving sight and the poor having the gospel preached unto them. So their understanding may have been limited in that realm. The ministry of John, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the message that Apollos went, the places that he went. I mean, we see here, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through, in verse number 1, the upper coast and came to Ephesus. Apollos may have been at Ephesus before, you know, he came to Corinth, and these men may have been some that were his disciples, like Apollos was John's disciple. And some ask, were these men saved? I believe they were. And it was just that they knew what they knew. I believe they were born again, else they would not have received the things of God. Natural man doesn't receive these things. They're spiritually discerned. They were simply converted as they knew to be. They understood who the Messiah, you know, that he was coming, Messiah coming. They didn't know who he was. And like we said last week, it's amazing the power of a limited message. I was telling John on the way home last night, and I'd heard a message Brother Conrad preached, and he talked about a couple that he knew. They started out, they were atheists upon the college campus. Some Mormons came along, and they told them about God. And they were converted to Mormonism. And then some Catholics came along, and they were converted to Catholicism. And then some Fundamental Baptists came along, and they were converted there. And then they came into contact with some grace people. And it just seems little by little, precept upon precept. It's amazing to think about somebody coming through, you know, those channels to understanding. And of course, we all have different ways that we've all come. Different places the Lord's taken us. Different ways he's brought us. And it's been little by little, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, as Isaiah 9 and 10 says, "Whom shall we teach knowledge? Whom shall we make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." So these people may not have been Christian in the sense that we understand Christian. They understood there was a Christ, but didn't know who He was. As I said before, we know what God has revealed unto us, but we do not know everything by far. Do not understand all the things that have even been written in this book. Even Peter remarking about Paul, writing things hard to be understood. And it comes little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. The Lord adding to the things, building upon the foundation. It's no wonder Paul, when you consider this sort of thought, it's no wonder Paul, caught up in the third heaven, said that he saw things that could not be uttered. Saw things that he couldn't even tell about. There are things like that regarding the glory that should follow. So as I said, we can consider these men from a couple of different perspectives. From the perspective of their understanding and from the perspective of their actions. Apollos, we said last week, was a man mighty in the Scriptures. But yet Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. There are men, I'm sure, whom I know, they could probably take me aside and teach me some things more perfectly. And it doesn't have to be Brother Conrad or Brother Mark or Brother Don Johnson. It could be Aquila and Priscilla weren't those sort of people. I mean, they were just there listening to the things that Paul had preached. And having understood more perfectly themselves, were able to instruct Apollos. Hopefully we have some Aquila and Priscillas here, perhaps, that will be able to do the same and instruct others more perfectly in the way of the Lord. There are people like this that we come into contact with that need to be instructed in the way more perfectly. But from the perspective of our actions, you think about those who Paul wrote to in Corinth on 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, when he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able now, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk as men?" So, you have to speak unto some people in certain ways. I don't know, I've never walked up to somebody and asked them the question that Paul asked here, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" But perhaps, because of their actions, "You're disciples of John? What have you repented of? What were you baptized into?" And the way you're acting, your actions, certainly don't seem to agree with the ministry of John. A Christian, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells him, will grow. We will grow. We will start at one place and we'll grow to another in many things. We will grow in love. We will grow in joy. We will grow in the knowledge of Christ. We will grow in putting into practice the truth that we have been taught. We'll grow in many different ways. Those certainly are just a few. We'll grow in grace. The Bible talks about growing in grace. So maybe it was from the perspective not of their understanding, or maybe it was from the perspective of their actions themselves. We're going to grow. I think about Brother J.D., his grandpa, Brother Bob. He was just with us recently. He just overflowed all over all of us with the joy of the Lord. He couldn't even get to his message, because he kept speaking of the glories of Christ, which was fine with all of us. I mean, we were just all drinking it in. It's fine for him to overflow upon us that way. His body's failing. I'm not saying he's on his deathbed. I mean, he was able to be here with us, but his body's not what it used to be. I remember times that he'd call me and tell me, last night it was like, the walls in the house were moving, the equilibrium and all, with his ears and the vertigo that he's had trouble with and different things. His body's failing. He's getting older. But you know what he's told me? And I'm sure he's told JD the same thing, and any of you that may have talked to him. He says he's never known a sweeter time in his life than now. The Christian will grow. Body failing, but able to rejoice and joy in the Lord. And maybe Paul didn't see this in them. Maybe they were deficient. There wasn't that spirit about them. I know some people. I know a lot of people. What was it, Emily? You were telling me last night about when you lived in California, that at the time that you were there in the area that you were in, it was pretty much cut and dry. A person was either black and white. A person wasn't a believer or they were. You know, here in our culture today, in the area in which we live, the people I work with, everybody's a Christian. I mean, they're all believers. But their actions don't agree with their profession. They're professors, but it doesn't agree, you know, with their actions. There's not that spirit about them. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You get around people. You come into contact with people. We go to conferences and we see people that, and we meet people we've never met before. But there's a spirit about them. There's a meekness about them. There's a love about them. There's a joy about them. There's a hunger about them for the truth. There's a sweet fellowship about them with us. They've never met us before, you know, but here they are. And we're speaking about the glories of the things of God. There's a spirit about them. Maybe Paul didn't see that about these. Is there a spirit about you? Maybe Paul was puzzled about these men. Maybe Paul would be puzzled about us. What would the Apostle Paul think about us if he were to come into our midst? Certainly, we're gathered together today. It's where we should be. We shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're here to hear the Word of God proclaimed. We want the Lord to speak unto us. We're hungering after the things of God, as far as we know. But look at this man. Man stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. I know we don't live in that sort of a culture that he was in at the time, as far as the Jews being against his message and wanting to silence him. But what would he think about us? What are you saying to us? Are you Christians? Where's your zeal? Where's your hunger? Where's your thirst for the things of God? Where's your singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord? How'd you get in this state? John asked me yesterday, he said, what do you think about the state of the church today? Never heard a better answer than I heard Brother Conrad give a long time ago to that question. It's exactly where it needs to be, because it is the church of the living God. It is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is sovereign over the church. The church has never been in a better condition than it is right now. But there's a sense in all of us in which we can look at ourselves and say, it's just like I asked the question, I know, who was it? It was Brother Tim, it was you. As John was saying, I don't read my Bible as much as I ought to. We all look at ourselves, you know, like, I don't pray as much as I ought to. And I said, brother, you're not the only person that feels that way. Tim was unsuspecting, walking through the house. And I said, Brother Tim, you read your Bible as much as you ought to? He had not heard the first word that we had been, you know, saying to one another. And Brother Tim probably thought, well, that's a weird question to ask me as I'm walking through the house. No. He answered me. Sister Doreen, I think you were in there too. And I asked the same question. No, and I explained to him what was going on. John saying, he doesn't read his Bible enough. Do you read your Bible enough? Certainly we don't. And I was talking to him about it. We shouldn't just read the Bible. It's not just like any other book. We don't just read through it from the front to the back, cover to cover. Say we're done. I've read through it this year. I'll read through it again next year. And Brother J.D., you and I had that conversation later on about how that we need to meditate upon the Word of God. We need to be fed by the Word of God. We need to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. We need to desire the Word of God as sincere milk, as babes, that we may grow thereby. I hear that baby several times all throughout the day. Not so much at night as her mama does, but I hear the baby crying. She's hungry. In that sense, we need to be meditating upon the Word of God. And Paul may look at our daily activity, and he may look at our ritual of how that we get up early in the morning, and we may read God's Word, or late in the evening, we may have our devotions, pray at noon, and hear us and say, how did you get in the condition that you're in? Where's the growth? Where's the hunger? Where's the thirst? Where's the zeal? You know, I feel bad myself because most of the time I need a concordance to find a passage of Scripture. You know, it's like a crutch. Kind of like a calculator, you know, you stop adding things up in your head. Maybe Brooke and Teresa don't, but I do. I use that calculator all the time. And it's just like a crutch. I mean, I don't even try to think about it anymore. Just reach over there and start punching numbers in. And I think a concordance is good. Certainly I'm not against concordances, but you know, what am I going to do when I'm out with somebody? And they ask me, what about this? And say, well, God's Word says, wait a second, I don't have my concordance. I'm at fault there. I'm amazed at times whenever somebody asks me something and I'm able to come to a passage of Scripture. I wish that I was able to be like I'm sure Apollos was. He was mighty in the Scriptures. I'll probably tell you. The prophet Isaiah said, or you could say Moses said, and I know they didn't have what we have. They didn't have chapters and verses. They would just say, you know, the prophet said this, the prophet said that. You know, Isaiah said this. But is there a spirit about a person? A lot of people profess to be Christians, but there's just no spirit about them. And no, it's not a second work. It's initial and necessary in our conversion. Have you received since you believed? That was the question that he asked. It's a seal. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They said, we haven't heard whether there even be such a Holy Spirit. I lean towards the deficiency in their knowledge in looking at this. But certainly, we could look at it in the other sense as well of their actions. But I lean in the direction of the deficiency of their knowledge. I think these men were converted. But they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. How many of us, when we were converted, knew who the Holy Spirit was? I don't think I did. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know. I mean, I understood the work that was happening in me. I knew what I was feeling. I knew there was a change in me. But I wouldn't have been able to carry on a theological discussion with you about who the Holy Spirit was. What the Holy Spirit was responsible for. How necessary the Holy Spirit is in my life. I wouldn't have been able to carry on that discussion with you. We must have Him for spiritual vitality and understanding of the truth. Some people's baptisms are invalid. Not because they didn't use the right formula in Jesus' name. Because they weren't baptized into Christ. Baptism is simply dying of one, the raising of another. Old me gone. I'm in Christ. Here's the new me. The old never to be seen again. Without the Spirit, there's nothing spiritual about us. And we're not a Christian without some evidence of being one. I can't help but think, and I don't think John would mind, I can't help but think about the question that Brother Johnny Carty asking when we had the meeting back in January. He said, can I call you a brother? That might be another variant of, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Can I call you a brother? And John told me, he said, I just answered, yes. Yeah. He said, just automatic, came out. Yes. Later on, driving him home that night, Brother Russell, I don't know that he can call me a brother. I don't know that I have received the Spirit of Christ. He didn't voice it in those words necessarily. Was something he struggled with for some time after that. And I would ask him, I continue to press him with the question, well, can I call you brother? I'm still praying. I'm still seeking. I want to know. There came a day, he called me. He said, I want to go to services, you know, tonight, like he always does. He said, I got something to tell you. Can't wait till you get here. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Brother Russell, you can call me a brother in Christ. I said, Brother John, I'm glad that you come to that place. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Can I call you a brother? Yes. Yes, you can. Not do you believe in once saved, always saved. Not do you know this doctrine or that, but is there spiritual vitality and life within you because of Christ? That's the thing. I was reminded yesterday as I was listening to some things as we were on the boat of Spurgeon as he mounted the pulpit. I know we've had this conversation before, Brother Mike, I know. Every step he took, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I trust the Holy Spirit. I'm nothing. I'm just a man. But I trust the Holy Spirit of God before he stepped in the pulpit to speak. I've only got one step, but I thought about it a lot of times. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I am nothing. Nobody's going to get anything from me today unless the Lord speaks to them. Unless the Lord takes something I've said or something we've read or a thought that sprouts and branches off of something that was said or read and presses them with it. He is our enabler. He is our guide. He is the one that will bring these things to bear upon us and bring fruit forth out of them. He is the promised gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would come. The thing that Paul's speaking to them about here. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the promise of the Father? As the Word of God refers to it. That which Peter knew that happened on the day of Pentecost. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will prophesy. Your old men dreams. Have you received the promise? Have you received the promised enabler? Have you received the promised comforter? Or are you sitting here this morning as name only, professor, calling myself a Christian, and yet there is no valid gift of the Spirit within me that has sparked and produced the fruit of the Spirit? And I told some of you that there's a new man working in the office, and I've witnessed his temper already on a few occasions. And I told y'all, he better not come bring that around me. I'll have to show him some meekness. It's a lot. You know. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The enabler. In the flesh, what am I enabled to do? Well, I could lash him with my tongue. I could beat on him with my fists. But the enabler, Spirit of God within us, what am I going to show him? I'm going to produce some fruit before him. I'm going to put some fruit of love here. Put some fruit of joy there. Some fruit of meekness over here. Let him sample some of these things and wonder, what is it about you? What is it about you people? I've known people before that said they were Christian, but I've never encountered anything like this. I think these are some thoughts, too, that we can take from what we're reading here and Paul's questions that he's asking regarding to them receiving the Holy Spirit since they believe, and into what were they baptized? If we've not been baptized with this baptism, and not certainly talking about just water, but the baptism of the Spirit, then we can't say we received the Holy Ghost since we have believed. Is there this within you? It's a question that we all ought to ask ourselves. Let's stand. The Lord impressed you to ask that question of somebody? I think it would be an appropriate question. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Some people are afraid of the Spirit of God because of what we see in the abuses of the Spirit of God. We don't need to be afraid of the Spirit of God. We need to desire the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. As we said this morning, that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That I really don't show that guy what I shouldn't show him. Or anyone else, for that matter. My wife, my children. You. And I pray the Lord would bless some of these thoughts from this morning's message. This morning's messages, I should say, unto you. Use some of these things in your life and my life to make us further conformed into the image of Christ. Further enabled to glorify God. Show forth His handiwork in us among men. And pretty soon there'll be three of them doing that, huh?